Welcome again to the study on Mark's Gospel, and we're at chapter 9, and it's a very powerful chapter. It starts off with lifting us up into heavenly places, and then it ends with talking about the lake of fire in the midst of the earth. So we're going from the sublime to the torment in this one chapter. Well, how does the chapter start? It starts with the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples that some of them will see the power of the kingdom of God. And he separates his disciples. He leads them to a mountain, and he leaves nine at the foot of the mountain. And then he takes three, Peter, James, and John, up into the heights of this mountain. And there we find that he was transfigured before them. In other words, the glory of God came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and his raiment just shone with heavenly light. And then not only that, Elijah and Moses appeared unto him. Now, Elijah and Moses are linked throughout Scripture as being the two witnesses who will also come in the last days. They are the two, shall I say, anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And these two major prophets, well, they come to the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they talk with him. We're told in the other Gospels what the conversation's all about. They're talking to him about his death. They're encouraging him. They're saying, look, your father brought the two of us through very difficult times, and you are the beloved son, and he's certainly going to look after you and cause all that he has purposed for your life to be fulfilled. You know, the Lord Jesus was Son of Man and Son of God. Well, as Son of God, he could not fail, but as Son of Man, he could. And he had, if I could say this, the emotions that we all have. We're told, in fact, that in every point he was tempted like as we are. Well, he was tempted in his soul. And so here is Elijah and Moses coming to strengthen him. And here is the manifestation of the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only that, we have Moses and Elijah, but we also have the voice of the Father. And he came in a cloud, and he said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And of course, Peter, James, and John were overcome with the presence of the Heavenly Father, the presence of Elijah and of Moses, and seeing the Lord transfigured. And then when they looked up, there was only Jesus there. Elijah and Moses had left. Well, I mention Elijah and Moses again because in the book of Revelation, we are told that again they will appear in Revelation chapter 11. And it's interesting that the Old Testament closes with the mention of these two prophets too. In Malachi, it speaks of the fact that we are to remember the law of Moses. And then also the promise that Elijah will come in the last days. And in Revelation chapter 11, we are told that these two prophets will minister from Jerusalem before the coming of the Lord. And so these two prophets, if I could say that, you know, are witnesses of the glory of God And these two prophets, you know, have a very peculiar ministry in that when they died, their ministry did not finish. But here they come back on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then in Revelation chapter 11, we find that again they will appear. And so, you see, when we consider the last days, we must realize that Moses and Elijah will return. And they will come at the same time as the Antichrist, and they will plead with Jerusalem. They will plead with the Jews. They will plead with Israel to be faithful to God and not turn to the Antichrist. So, this little, interlude in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration has, if I could say, many poignant truths for us. Because as we study the life of Christ, we find that, you know, each step of his walk, on this earth, is replicated also in our own lives. We are tested, we are tried, not to the extent that he was, but we are tried. And we are called to walk as he walked. And now we come to this situation where he was transfigured with glory. Well, in Isaiah chapter 60, it speaks of the last days, and it speaks of the glory of God being manifested in the church. In fact, Paul will pick that up again. And he said, well, look, the glory that was manifested in Moses during his earthly ministry will again be manifested, if I can say that, through his church. Or there's going to be extraordinary manifestations of the power and glory of God in these last days. And everybody will have the opportunity of making a decision between Christ or the Antichrist. And they will have adequate proof that the church holds the keys to eternal life. And that the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. And I just want to commend that to you. And I want to say this, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, what God hath in store for those who love him. And the church is going to manifest the glory and the power of God in a way that has never been manifested before. That is the purpose of this, interlude in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is to show us, look, Christ was transfigured, and Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, speaks of the glory of God shall be seen in the church in the last days. And I've been in situations, and I've heard other situations, where the cloud of the glory of God has come into congregations as they have worshipped. Well, that has been, just an earnest of what is going to happen in the last days. You see, the last days are days of great darkness. And we can see that darkness coming, terrorism everywhere. But God, in his appointed time, is going to manifest his power in the church. And so I commend to you this little study, you know, of the Mount of Transfiguration. It is the Lord saying, look, what I experience, the church is going to experience in the last days. And we need it because of the times in which we're living. Well, they come down from the mountain. And the Lord does not want anybody to know of this experience until he has risen from the dead. And so James and John and Peter do not make mention of it, you know, at this time, but Peter makes mention of it in his epistles. He said, we saw the power, we saw the glory. Well, Then they come down. And at the bottom, there are his disciples. And there's a great multitude about them. And one of the multitude had a son. And this son was demon-possessed. And he said, look, I brought them to your disciples, but they could not cast out this devil. And he then brings this son to the Lord. And the Lord said, well, look, how long has he been in that condition? And he said, well, since a child. And you know, it is true that I've met many cases where people have been possessed of devils, even from a very early age. But I want to encourage you, here the Lord delivered. And we're going to see marvelous cases of deliverance. We've seen them in many places where God has graciously delivered people who have been, shall I say, afflicted almost from the womb, delivered from devils and all kinds of things. And so here, you know, Jesus spoke and said, you know, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And, you know, the father, you know, is full of tears. He says, look, he said, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And isn't that true with so many of us? Look, Lord, I believe, but I've got this unbelief too. Help me. And it was a dumb and deaf spirit, and the Lord commanded it to leave. And then the fellow became normal. And we've seen that in other cases in Mark's gospel, where people have been demon-possessed, but when Jesus delivers, they become normal again. And then we go on. And the disciples came to him and said, well, look, why were we not able to cast him out? He said, well, these things come not by prayer and fasting. In other words, some situations are more difficult than others. And they require periods of fasting, periods of prayer, before deliverance is achieved. Well, they departed and passed through Galilee. And then Jesus wants to give to his disciples the understanding of why really he came upon this earth. And it was to be crucified. It was to give his life for our sins. And he starts speaking to them and says, well, look, he's going to be killed, but he shall rise the third day. And they did not understand it, and it was left like that. But consistently from now on, we shall find in Mark's gospel, the Lord is saying, now look, I want you to understand this. You've seen my power, you've seen my glory, you've seen what I can do. I can defend myself if I want to, I've got the power. But he said, the purpose for which I came upon this earth was to be a sacrifice for your sins, was to be a sacrifice for my sins. It was to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We must see that the ultimate purpose of the Lord coming upon earth was not to teach, was not to manifest the miraculous power of God, but his purpose was to go to the cross and be that Passover lamb that died for our sins. And Satan knew that. Satan was not concerned with the miracles. They could not really affect him, the teaching, no. But the one thing that could destroy the power of Satan, and Satan knew this very well indeed, was if Jesus went to the cross. So he's going to do everything he can to stop Jesus going to the cross. And so Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples and said, look, the real reason I came was to be this sacrifice, and you must not be afraid that I shall be killed, for I shall rise again on the third day. Well, then they come into the house in Capernaum where he lives, and Jesus is aware that they're talking amongst themselves. He said, what were you talking about? Well, they're very embarrassed, because in actuality they were discussing who was going to be the greatest amongst them. And Jesus brought out the point, and this is the point he brought out. He said, look, the one that's greatest amongst you is the one who is your servant. And one of the things that he consistently taught was humility. You know, taking the lower place. And if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then be the servant of others. And he said, if any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. And he said, here's a little child, you know, unless you be like a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now then, they see, the disciples see someone else casting out devils. And they said to the Lord, you know, we forbade him to do this because he would not follow us. Now, I want to pause on this verse because it's very important from the point of view of we Christians. You know, we have many denominations, don't we? And I want you to be open-hearted towards other denominations that might not be the denomination that you are associated with. You know, if they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, they're helping the kingdom. You know, our purpose is to bring the kingdom to people, to present Christ to the people. And if there's a church down the road that's doing that, well, why not open up your hearts, you know, and have fellowship with them and encourage them. And say, look, is there anything we can do to help? Maybe you've got something that they could need. Maybe they've got something that would help you. And so I want you to have a certain largeness. You know, we have books. We've written a lot of books. But also we read books that others have written. And we don't close our minds to these other books. But we look at them and we say, well, they're saying the same thing as we are. Let's embrace those books. Let's have them part of our curriculum. Let's sell them in our bookstores. You see, we want to be open-hearted towards other denominations that perhaps, you know, don't have our name, but they have the same message. And this is what essentially the Lord was saying here. And he said, he that's not against us is in our part. In other words, if they're not preaching contrary to us, well, praise the Lord, just receive them. Fellowship with them. Be kind to them. Anything we can do to help you. And if a new pastor comes into the community, you know, phone him up and say, is there anything we can do? Make life easier for you. And then the Lord brings out this point. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Well now, if you're going to help another brother in another church, that will be noted in your book of life. And you will be rewarded for it. Let us help other Christians. Let us help others in other churches. And for that reason, you know, alone we shall be rewarded. And then, you know, being very careful about offending one another. And we've got to be very careful that by our actions, by our words, by our demeanor, we don't turn, especially the little ones, away from Christ. Now, we come to the last part of this chapter. You know, I said the chapter starts with the sublime glory of God being upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, his power and his glory are being manifested. But now the Lord is taking us right down into hell. And he's speaking of hellfire. And as a pastor, you know, one of my deep concerns is to save people from hell. You know, when those gates, those iron gates of hell, close behind a person, it's for eternity. There is no hope of escaping from hell. You know, I'm told that prisoners in correctional facilities, in prisons, you know, each night they hear, as it were, those gates closed behind them. Another night of confinement. But they do have the hope, because they have been sentenced to a certain number of weeks, months, years in prison, that when that time comes, they shall be released from prison. There's no hope for those in hell. And then worst of all, you see, he says, look, where in verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What exactly is he saying there? Well, in hell, there is a fire that burns eternally. And also, one of the judgments of those in hell is that for each sin that they have committed, there is a worm that gnaws at them, eats at them. And that worm will never die. And the torment is terrible. You know, I've just been through some hospital experiences where, quite frankly, I had tremendous pain. And the pain was at times more than I could bear, and they kindly gave me sedatives to help me overcome those periods of pain. But you see, in hell, there is no morphine. There's no other sedative. And the pain is formidable. In fact, one of the features of hell is this, that there is no pain on earth that can compare with the least pain in hell. And so, you know, Jesus is pleading with mankind. He says, look, consider the end. It's hell fire. And in that fire, you're not only tormented by the fire, but you're tormented also by those worms that are eating at you and which will never be destroyed by that fire. It's awful. You know, I was experiencing back pains, I was experiencing one or two other pains, and it was terrible. But there were parts of my body that we're at rest. But in hell, every part of our body is crying out in pain. And you know, I want to appeal to you as we close this chapter. You know, there are two glories. One says there's the glory of heaven, and there's the terrible, we cannot really call it glory, but torment of hell. Where are you headed? Are you headed for heaven's best? Or are you headed for that fire that will never, but never be extinguished? And the pain and the agony, is that where you're headed? And so I want to appeal to you, you know, as we close this chapter, that you would realize that what Jesus was saying to his disciples, look, my purpose in coming upon earth is to sacrifice for your sins, that you will not perish but have everlasting life. And isn't it better to put our eyes upon Jesus and ask Jesus to be our Savior and have heaven's glories awaiting us than the torments of hell below? And so I invite you as we close to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart to save you so that you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life in the glories of heaven above. May God bless you.